Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of your Son, who alone is our only comfort in this life and in death. Lord Jesus, that our souls belong to you is our only confidence. Heavenly Father, your goodness is known to us in our great Redeemer's blood, who holds us fast in his mighty hand. And we thank you, Jesus. Let us learn, Lord Jesus, as your church, to rest entirely in you, knowing that whatever comes upon us is from you. Teach us, Father, to rest in your word, which tells us that for those that love you, all things work together for good, for your glory and our good, Father. And let us rest assured that nothing can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that our worship to you this morning would be pleasing before your sight, and that we would have right hearts as we approach you today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would anoint Kevin this morning as he brings your word. And I pray that we as a church would have ears and hearts open to receive it, Lord. And that we would take what we hear today, and that we would go on to produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who can't be here today, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless them where they are, and that they would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit with them, Lord. And we pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Now, you may be seated. I praise God for all of you here today. And I praise God for the way that I see all of you growing in the Lord. That's what excites me so much about coming on as an elder. And I pray that I'll have the opportunity to come beside many of you and help you in your walks with the Lord. So today we have just a few announcements. I don't know if they're up on the screen. There we go. So next week, December 8th, we're going to be celebrating Kevin and Josh and their credentialing through the EFCA. Kevin became ordained just recently, and Josh got his ministry license. And we're going to celebrate that next week. I think Carrie Doyle from the EFCA is coming up. He's going to be preaching Sunday. So we look forward to that. December 14th, we have a Wheatland Christmas party, 4 to 8 p.m. And it looks like that's it for announcements. So we'll get right into the word. Kevin's going to be preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, I believe. And this is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word.
Thanks, Sean. Appreciate you reading the scripture and sharing announcements and praying. So here we are. We're starting a new sermon series, Junior Church. Head on downstairs. Enjoy your class. Thanks, Josh and Chrissy. All right. Always good to have that for the kids. So we're starting a new sermon series. It's an Advent Christmas series. It's the word Advent just means arrival or coming. And so we celebrate the remembrance of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And so we're going to be talking the next 4 weeks, minus next week, as Sean mentioned, Carrie's coming to share a message with us. But the 15th, the 22nd, and then Christmas Eve service. Don't forget about our Christmas Eve candlelight service. If you're new to our church, we do it every single year. Probably should have thrown that on the announcements as well. But so we're celebrating Advent. And today, it's a very simple outline. Just Christ is Christmas, right? I mean, that's literally in the word Christmas, as we're going to talk about. And then Christmas is a time to love, and specifically to give as God gave. That's what we're going to focus on today. And so to start our time off, we're going to talk about how this is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent is the season before Christmas when we remember the coming of Jesus Christ. So Christmas, the word, we often associate with many things, right? The first thing that comes to people's mind when we say the word Christmas is probably things like presents or family gatherings and traditions and family meals around the dinner table. Christmas trees and lights and symbols of Christmas and Christmas carols and shopping and all these things, right? And for different people, it's all sorts of different things. For a lot of us, certainly us here, we think of not just church, but of course the person that Christmas is centered on, which is Jesus Christ. And Christmas is simply the combining of the Greek word Christos, which means Christ. That's a term. That's not Jesus' last name. That's a term that means anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. The one who the Israelite people were waiting for to redeem them, to bring them into the full kingdom of God. And so Christ, the anointed one, I'm getting some feedback. Are you guys hearing that? Should I switch mics or are we good, you think? Let me know. Let me know if I need to switch mics. So Christ, anointed one, and then the Latin word messa or misa, meaning dismissal or to let go or to send. And it's really talking about the mass, or specifically it's actually come to refer to as the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, or we would call it the Lord's table. And that was what the symbol was. It was Christ's mass, Christ's service. And interestingly, though, I find it interesting, and I don't think this isn't the way Latin works, but it's very similar to the word missio, which means mission. And actually, the word misa, which it is Christmas, misa, means to send. And so it is related in some ways that Christ's sending. Christmas is the time, it's very much related to Advent, the word Advent, which means the arrival or the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of Christmas, we think of this time where Jesus Christ came to give himself. He was sent into this world by God the Father with a mission to love his creation by giving them the ultimate gift, which is relationship with God. And so there's different traditions with candles. And so today we're just going to focus on one candle, which is love. This represents love, the love of Jesus Christ. And we also, every week, we're going to light the candle in the middle, which symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ. He is love and peace and joy and hope. And hope, joy, and then peace is the last one we're gonna focus on this season. And so that's today we want to focus on how Jesus Christ is love. And specifically, that's shown. His love is shown through the giving of himself and the giving of this gift that we're gonna see from verse 12 specifically. So let's dive in. Let's start by looking at Christmas is Christ. There's seven things I want to highlight, and we're not going to go into great depth, although we very well could. The problem with John chapter 1 is that if we were to go in great depth of it, a year's time might not cover it, right? And so we're doing this in 1 week. So, you know, good luck. So we're just going to do an overview, bird's eye view of John chapter 1 this morning, and really just the first 14 verses. So John makes some incredibly powerful and, to some ears, provocative statements about this person, Jesus Christ. And to start, as Sean read, you would have noticed John sharing the scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, he doesn't mention the name of Jesus, but we know he's referring to Jesus, not just because of contextually the first five verses here, but especially in this first chunk of 18 verses, and really verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. And so we know that John was referring to Jesus, and because the rest of his whole gospel is about this Word. Now, once again, we could do an 8-week sermon series just on the concept of Jesus being the Word, right? And some of you have done extensive research on this. And I'd love to actually talk with you about, I've got some scriptures here I could share with you, probably about 6 or 7 different perspectives why people think that that's significant, that John uses the word, Word. In Greek, it's logos. But essentially, Jesus is God. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is the one who is not just the representation of God, but who is God. In his character, in his essence, Jesus is God. And that's one of our points, as we'll see. First, from verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning, before anything was created, before there was anything else, who existed? God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm getting ahead of myself, as you can see. The second point is that Jesus is God. He is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we refer to God, we're referring to three persons. God is one in three persons. And that's a confusing idea. It's been a source of confusion for people for centuries. Now, there's nothing new. We're never going to solve this question of how do we understand the Trinity. We're not going to understand it perfectly. But what we do is we understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is eternal. He was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the third thing we see is that Jesus created all things. Look at verse 3. All things were created through him. Apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. Jesus is the exclusive creator. Anything that was created, Jesus created it. Look at verse 4. Jesus is the essence of life. In him was life. And what is that life? That life was the light of men. And that's the fifth thing. Jesus is the light of the world. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite Christmas memories growing up was just simply driving around at night looking at Christmas lights. And sometimes Dad would pull over to some side streets, and I remember this one off of Jackson Road, the really tall tree, if you guys remember that one. There's this just beautiful, I mean, tall, it must have been 30 feet tall, and they decorated it just all the way up to the top, and it was just so beautiful. I just remember thinking, like, you could see it. Before you even made the turn, you could like see the top of it. And, oh, there it is, it's coming. And it shone out of the darkness. And that's the beauty of Christmas lights, is the symbolism that they represent, which is this very verse, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world who shines into the darkness. And that's the beauty of the Christmas light. If you put up Christmas lights, you're in a way proclaiming the gospel. There's a sense in which you're doing that. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness, as it says here in the scripture. Where are we? Verse 5. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, this word overcome is a challenging one. Other translations use the word comprehend, and that's maybe a little bit better. But maybe even better still is the understanding of this Greek word, which is to make it one's own or to appropriate it. And the darkness didn't make it their own. They rejected it, as we're going to see later. The sixth thing that we see here, letter F, is that Jesus is historical and well attested. Look at John the Baptist's testimony here from verses 6 to 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. His job was to introduce people to Jesus Christ. His job was to point people to Jesus, and he did that very well. If you look later on into John chapter 1, you'll see how he did that and elsewhere in the scriptures. He was not the true light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, I think it's significant, just to pause here real quick and go back to our point here, that Jesus is historical and well attested. And it wasn't just one guy. It wasn't just John the Baptist, who is distinct, by the way, from John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Apostle. Those are two different people. Jesus didn't just have John the Baptist and John the Apostle, but he also had 12 apostles. And not only that, he had many women who testified to seeing and ministering to Jesus and helping to fund Jesus' ministry and being there throughout the whole process, and many other disciples. At one time, 72 specifically were sent out by Jesus for ministry of proclamation of the kingdom of God. And at the very end of Jesus' ministry, there were over 500 people who gave testimony to seeing Jesus alive after he had been crucified. Jesus is incredibly well attested. He's one of the most reliable, probably the most reliable historical figure in all of antiquity, dating back probably 1,000 AD and behind. He's probably the most well attested historical figure. I was over Thanksgiving. I wasted time. Anybody else waste time over Thanksgiving on social media? Oh man, I must have wasted 2 or 3 hours on Thanksgiving Day alone on Facebook. And I'm part of this. This silly little group. Anybody was fans? I'm gonna date myself here, but anyone fans of the old? It was a computer internet site called Homestar Runner. Anybody ever into that? Who's into that? Anybody? Okay, three people. There's three of us in the room. This is gonna go over everyone's head. Anyways, so there's this fan site. It's just this ridiculous cartoon that's really silly and funny. Anyways, and all their stuff is online now. But it's a fan site. It's a fan. Facebook page, and it's gotten really political, right? And some of you are a part of groups that have gotten like political and stuff, and it's nothing but like socio-political content now, right? And so I got myself going on Thanksgiving, scrolling on this fan page, looking at stuff, and I remember reading these comments about these, you know, different people just hysterically on both sides of issues, blasting each other and just angry and all this stuff. And this one person I was reading, and they were talking about how, you know, about, you know, silly Christians and stuff like that. They believe in this Jesus and stuff like that. And he one thing he mentioned was that that Jesus wasn't even a real person. And I was just like, well, that's really interesting, because I think that's one of the most silly things, right? Because Jesus is historically a true person. Everyone, every historian will say that Jesus was a man who existed. And so so we have to understand that this part of the testimony of the Gospel of John here is that Jesus existed as a man. He is well attested, not only by John the Baptist, but by so many others. And then lastly here, Jesus became a man. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became a man. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming to this earth, not only as God, but as God-man. 100% fully divine and fully human at the same time in this divine mystery. And this human mystery. How does that work? How does that happen? It's a mystery. It's a beautiful mystery. But he became a man. He was born just like all of us as a man. And there's a few things here from verse 14 I want us to pick out. First, he was a normal man. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. There wasn't anything special about his appearance and his figure. Actually, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 specifically says there was no appearance to the Messiah that we would desire him. There was nothing that made him stand out. He wasn't a flawless human being from the standpoint of his outside appearances. He wasn't the most, he didn't win the most beautiful man award, not that there was one, or you know, greatest body award, you know, in that time. Jesus was just a normal guy. People walked by him and they didn't think anything of it. Oh, there's Jesus of Nazareth. Yep, that's Jesus. And there was nothing special physically about his appearance that we should desire him. So he was a normal guy in that sense. But he was also and is. So when the scripture uses the word was, there's also a sense in which, not just a sense, so in verse 1 and 2, right, the word was with God. The word was God. In the beginning was the word. He was with God in the beginning. It's referring historically, but those things continue on, right? Jesus is not, it's not just that he was a man and now he's not a man any longer. No, actually, Jesus is still human. He still has a human body. He has his glorious, perfect, resurrected body, but he is still human. He still identifies with us in that way, which I think is entirely significant. But he is glorious. Look at what it says. We observed his glory. We observed his glorious, his glory. And when it says that they saw his glory, this was not a reference to the transfiguration. Do you remember that story? Some of you understand what that means. Some of you are like, what in the world is a transfiguration? The transfiguration was a historical event that happened a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, where he took three of his disciples up a mountain, and he revealed aspects of his glory. He was transfigured, and his glory actually shone forth, and they were so terrified that they fell face down. This is not a reference to that, because what does it say here in verse 14? They observed his glory, the glory, what? As the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. They don't point to his transfiguration. They point to his character, how he was full of grace and truth. That's how they saw the glory of God. The glory of God is not about the emotional experience of his greatness. That's part of it. The glory of God is his essence, who he is in his character, which is grace and it's truth. And so much more. And Jesus is full of truth and grace, which I think is that's one of the most significant verses for me personally about the character of Jesus Christ. Because I find myself, sometimes I can be passionate about truth, but I'm not very gracious about it. Right? Some of you identify with that? Or sometimes I'm full of grace, but I'm sheepish on the truth. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. So that's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus and his character, who he is. Let's take a time and also now look especially about the love of Jesus Christ, and specifically that he gave, as we see from verses 10 through 13. But the love of Jesus Christ for us is entirely beautiful. So let's dive into verse 10 here. Verse 10 and 11, here we have the glorious God, the maker of heaven and earth, the unchanging, eternal, full of light and life God who came to earth. And look at what it says. He was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world didn't recognize him. So he came to the world at large. So this is referring to he came to the world, the entirety of the world, right? Everyone, you know, in some way, shape, or form, through testimony and whatnot, has access to trust in Jesus or not. And they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. He was not recognized for who he truly was. And then it says, verse 11, he came to his own. Who are his own? That's the Jewish people. The chosen people of God, the people of promise. The people of the law, the people of God's favor, so many blessings that the people of God, the Israelites, had. Jesus came to them, and what does it say? They did not receive him. They did not receive the truth of his testimony that he was from the Father. And the Gospel of John is a great book. It's probably the best gospel for this particular issue. Of who Jesus is and how he reflects, and not just reflects, but he is the same as God the Father. And he only does what he hears the Father telling him to do. And he's in complete subservience to the Father. And they didn't recognize, they didn't receive him as such. But verse 12, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, there's a third group of people, amen? This is so good. There's a third group of people who did receive him. And notice, but to all who did receive him. There's a little bit of an idea here that it's available to all. And we certainly see that elsewhere in the scriptures. So some did receive him, and to those who received them, he gave. Look at what this says in verse 13, verse 12 rather. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. So what did he give? Two things in the text that I think that we see clearly that he gave. The first one, you might say, well, Kevin, there's only one thing, the right to be children of God. But there is something that's just before this. It's Jesus himself. Do you see that? To all who did receive him. When we receive Jesus, and we'll talk about what that means, when we receive Jesus, we get Jesus. We have Jesus, and he has us. And so the first gift of Christmas, the first gift of what Jesus gave to us was himself. The fact that God came to man, the presence of God with us, that is a gift in and of itself, amen? That is so beautiful and so good that we should have the very presence of God. And that's significant. But the text clearly points to a specific gift, and that is this, adoption into the family of God. Adoption into the family of God. To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. As Linus says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, right? What does he do? He quotes Luke's gospel. And specifically, he quotes the part of the shepherds, the angels revealing to the shepherds. And what do the angels say? A Savior is born for you, who is Christ the Lord. See, Christmas is about giving. Christmas is about how God gave himself. And in giving himself, he gives us the option to become children of God. He gives us the opportunity, the right to become children of God. See, I used to think that the ultimate Christmas gift was a Lego set or a video game system. Right, I always refer back to that one Christmas I got the castle set, the Monarch Castle guy with the guys with the cool, the blue armor with the shield with the falcon on it, with the bird with the claws, and they had bow and arrow guys, the helmets, the spears, the one guy with the black axe. It was so cool, and I built that Lego set. It had a drawbridge. It was the coolest thing ever. I was just like, this is so great, and my parents, I think, let me stay up till like 11 o'clock or something like that building the set, and it was like the best Christmas ever. And then we got like a Nintendo one year, and I was like, this is the best, you know. And, right, as kids, you think that toys is like the ultimate Christmas gift. And Paul, remember what Paul says? When I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I think like a man. And by God's grace, we have come to understand that the ultimate Christmas gift is the person of Jesus Christ. And it's nice to obviously exchange Christmas gifts and to give and receive joy in that exchange. But as we do that, we remember what it's really truly all about. The ultimate gift, which is Jesus Christ, and the fact that we get to be children of God. But notice once again that it's to those who received him. So the gift of God at Christmas is exclusive. It is conditional. It's conditional to receiving Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? I can't receive Jesus Christ. He's not here physically. We can't receive him in that way. Physically, it's not obviously referring physically. It's, of course, referring to a spiritual receptivity to Jesus Christ. And he answers the question for us in the verse, verse 12, and then even more in verse 13. Or he explains it even more in verse 13. So it starts by saying, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So to those who received him is synonymous with to those who believed in his name. How do you receive Jesus? You believe in his name. Okay, so what does believing in his name mean? Right? There's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. Actually, there some statistics would say that half of the world's population believe in Jesus. And like we just noted, the great majority of the world's population believes in the historical Jesus. So what is it talking about to believe in his name? A lot of people believe in the person. Do they believe in his name? Well, what is a man's name? What is a person's name, especially in this culture? A person's name is a person's character. A person's name is their essence. When you speak someone's name, you're not just referring to their person, you're referring to what they stand for. You're referring to their whole person. And so to believe in his name, the name of Jesus, you're believing and entrusting in who he is and what he did and what he said. When he said, there is salvation in no other name, right? His apostles said that specifically. But when he said in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. When we believe in Jesus, in his name, we are believing everything about Jesus, even the things we don't like in our flesh. Right? Because, come on, I'm not the only person in here who sometimes I read what Jesus said and I'm like, really? Is that really what we're doing? Right? Some of you, when you read some of the Gospels, you're like, that's intense. That's hard. That's difficult. So the follower of Jesus needs to consider himself dead to himself and his desires and fully and completely and unashamedly do everything that God commands? That is hard for the human soul to live in that space. Because why? We're autonomous people. I want what I want. I don't want someone telling me what to do. That's the whole kind of, I think, broader even issue of our society today, especially. That's the pertinent issue of today, right? We don't want anyone telling us what to do or how to think or anything like that. But here God says, this is who I am. You can take it or you can reject it. Those are the options. And so we trust in the whole person and the whole work of Jesus Christ and everything he said. So what does it look like? Paul helps us, I think, with very, very specifically helps us understand what it means to believe in his name. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that Jesus is God. To be Lord is to be master. He's the master of my life. He is God Almighty. I believe in my heart that he's, or I confess, sorry, which one is it? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does that mean? That's referring to you trust in the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross, like we just sang about. You trust that what he did on that cross has paid for your salvation. He took away your sins when you believe in what he did on the cross. Not only through his death, but in his resurrection. The resurrection guarantees the victory. The death was the payment, the resurrection guarantees the victory. And then we see in verse 13 a number of things as well. God in his grace allows us to become children. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 gives us some more theological depth of understanding of how this happens. It says, who were born, so we have the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So there's three things I want to bring out here. First is that spiritual birth is distinct from natural birth. Thank you, Captain Obvious, right? I think you're all right, Kevin, we're beyond that by now. But I think it's helpful just to refresh ourselves in what Jesus said in his conversation to Nicodemus. Just a couple chapters later, in chapter 3 of John, Jesus has this conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. In verse 3, Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. He's talking about what John was talking about in chapter 1 here, to become children of God. He's talking about the same thing in just a slightly different terminology. He's talking about it in birth terminology versus sonship terminology. And then, of course, Nicodemus says, well, how can someone be born when he's old? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? And, of course, Nicodemus is speaking facetiously. He's like, he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He's like, I don't understand this. Can you explain it? So Jesus answers, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. And Jesus goes on to describe the new birth. And specifically, we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, the famous verse of, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's salvation. So spiritual birth is distinct from natural birth. It's similar, but it's distinct. Secondly, and I think this is a really important point, and that is that we can't work ourselves into being children of God. We can't earn the right to be children of God. What does it say in verse 12? He gave them the right to be children of God. And so we can't, in our own power, in our own volition, get to the point where, okay, now God says, oh, okay, now you can be a child of God. No, that's not the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is that God gives it to us. And it works with faith, but God must, and this is the third point, God must initiate salvation. Because none of us seek God naturally. The Apostle Paul helps us understand that in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 especially, but the better part of that whole chapter, he's establishing the fact of our sinfulness. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. No one even seeks God on their own. We might try to seek God. We seek God in with some impurities in there, as we sang, right? There's the sinful host that prevents us from even doing good things. The sinful body, even our motives and the intricacies of our heart can be skewed and warped, even in our trying to do good. So we can't work ourselves towards it. God must initiate it. And Jesus himself says as much in John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Unless God works with us and for us, we cannot come to him. There must be a something of a work of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to get into all the theological debates of what happens first and how does it work, the spirit with man's spirit and all that kind of stuff. There's been endless debates on that, and no one's come to any conclusions. No one's come to any firm conclusions. People have come to their own conclusions, but nothing attested by the whole Christian church theologically. What matters is this, that God has given us the ability to respond to him and to respond to his revelation, to respond to his grace, and that's available to whosoever. And at the same time, we have to recognize, I can't get to God on my own. God has to initiate that process in some way. And there's a mystery there. In all that stuff. We don't worry about the mystery, but what we do is we trust God. We praise him for the fact that he initiates, that he reaches down to us, stirs our affections for him in some way, so that we can respond to him in faith. And we take ownership of the fact that we must respond to a God that is holy and righteous. And we in our sin, we have to deal with that and say, God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. And we look to the cross. We look to the gift of God in Jesus Christ, that he died for us. God, the creator, as we looked at from the first few verses of John chapter 1, the creator, the one who is life and light, one with the Father, unchanging, eternal, came to this earth and died for us. We talk about love. That is love, church. That is amazing love. That he would come to this earth to save sinners from their sin. And that's what John the Baptist testified about. A little bit later in chapter 1, John the Baptist's testimony comes out, and in verse 29, he sees Jesus come towards him, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Jesus is taking away the sin of the world, but it's to all who receive him. So to finish up today, I want us to ask the question, well, what should we do? How should we respond to this great gift that God gave to us, his son, Jesus Christ, and adoption into his family, to have the right to be children of God, that privilege, not of our own will, but of God? What should we do to respond? I think we respond like the wise men, right? We're all familiar with that story. The probably not three, but X number of wise men who went to, it could have been three, but chances are it was probably either, you know, it was probably more. But they came to Jesus, probably when he was a toddler at some age there, between birth and two-ish years old. And they came and they presented gifts. What did they do? They searched the scriptures, they saw the sign in the sky, and they went with gifts. They said, we are going to bless. We're going to be people who give because God gave. God gave so generously to us. God gave himself to us. God gave us the right to be children of God. The least we can do is give. Give back to him in some way. We're never going to be able to earn it. We're never going to be able to give enough to say that, oh, well, I gave just as much as God gave. It's not like that at all. It's we want to give because we've been so greatly given the blessing of God. So we respond by giving, and that's the challenge today, and I want to encourage you. And obviously this week, I know a lot of you are already getting the emails for what? Giving Tuesday, right? You're starting to get all the emails coming into your inbox. Some of you are going to get two or three. Some of you are going to get like 100. We're all going to get all those emails, but for good reason. Because Christmas is the season for giving. Because Jesus gave. Because Jesus gave himself, we should give. It's only natural. So we should seek to live and give like Jesus. Three ways I want to highlight. How is it that Jesus gave to us? Well, he gave sacrificially. Jesus gave sacrificially. Anyone think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross and give his life? God, the creator of us people, after we'd said, I don't want you, God, I'm going to go my own way, kind of shaking our fist at God, so to speak, you think it was easy for him to come and die for us? It was because of his love for you that overcame the difficulty of it. I mean, just look at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he labored, God, that this cup would pass from me. Not just the crucifixion. I mean, the process of crucifixion is bad enough, but the wrath of God that we deserved upon Jesus. That's the greater offense, that Jesus would endure that. Even greater of an offense than for him to endure the wrath of the Romans. The wrath of the Romans is bad enough, right? None of us would want that. But the wrath of God is a whole other story. So Jesus gave incredibly sacrificially. He also gave generously. Very similar word and concept, but he gave generously. He gave it all. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't cheat out of the system. He didn't say, okay, after I'm on the cross for 1 second, I'll just give up my spirit. No, he endured every moment that he had to endure until he drank the full cup of the wrath of God on that cross. He gave it generously. He gave his life extensively, thirdly. Sacrificially, generously, extensively. He gave it, what I mean by this is he gave it to whosoever will believe and receive him. If we look at John, again, chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, John 3:16, whosoever believeth on him will not perish but have eternal life. The gift of Jesus Christ is extensive. It's to whosoever. And let us not forget that. Let's not forget that there are neighbors of ours who the gift of God in Jesus Christ is for. We have coworkers. We are family, friends. The gift of Jesus Christ is for them. Let's not forget that this Christmas. And so maybe giving, and I actually didn't put this specifically on here, but giving is not just monetary. You know, the first few ideas here are monetary. But the last one, you know, tight on money, give encouragement, give love, give the gospel. And that's the greatest gift that you could give someone. Now, don't do it in a careless, thoughtless way. Don't go out to eat and give a waiter a track for a tip. Please. If I ever hear that someone from Wheatland Community Church does that, I'm going to come over to your house, drag you out of your house, and yell at you. No, we should not do that. That is unbecoming of the Christian, right? That is not how a Christian operates. That does way more harm than good. Give them a really generous tip and the gospel, right? But give the gospel. That's the greatest gift you can give someone. Think about who in your life you can intentionally share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, because they need it. If they haven't received Jesus Christ, if they haven't believed on the name of Jesus, they need the message of Jesus. They need this. And they might tell you, oh, I've heard that before. I don't want your religion shoved down my throat. Well, don't shove it down their throats. Give it to them graciously. Give it to them like Jesus, in truth and in grace. You don't compromise the truth. You unashamedly, authoritatively proclaim the truth of God, but you do it in a gracious way. You do it with gentleness, as Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 3:15. So a few ideas here. Practically, Mark Ferrentino has offered to take as much as he can fit in his car, and I'll help him with my minivan if we give this much, which would be awesome, of clothing and non-perishable food items for people at the Life Center. We still love and want to support that ministry however we can. It's a ministry very similar to like an open-door mission where they provide food and clothing for people who are down and out and struggling. And so if you're going shopping or if you're, you know, getting stuff online, you know, add an extra hat in there or an extra winter coat or some pair of gloves when you're at the grocery store, pick up an extra box of, you know, canned goods or, you know, dried mashed potatoes or whatever, right? And just say, I'm gonna give a little something, right? And how can you do that sacrificially? How can you do that generously? How can you do it extensively? Think about doing it en masse. Right? That's just one idea. Compass Care right now, if you got the update from Compass Care, some generous donor offered to match all that they receive. I'm not sure if it's just around Giving Tuesday time or if it's for the end of the year. Dollar for dollar. So if you give $20 to Compass Care today, that turns into $40. And Compass Care is doing a great work right now. They just opened up their third location in the New York City area. So now they're in, I think, Manhattan, Brooklyn, and the Bronx, and they are just growing. They're seeking to spread the truth that all lives are significantly important and need to be protected and cared for, and not just the baby's life. A lot of, you know, pro-lifers, that's the thing that they get kind of slapped on the wrist for, so to speak, by the other side, is that like all you care about is just saving lives, and then when they're out of the womb, you don't care. It's like, no, actually, we deeply care about the mother. We deeply care about the welfare of those children, and so they seek to set up the mother and their babies in support systems. So you can donate to Compass Care. How about EFCA with the national disasters and hurricane relief and other things that as they come up? EFCA is there. Also, Samaritan's Purse is there. I know a lot of you have just given significantly to the Operation Christmas Child. So you've already been in the spirit of giving. Let's continue it. Let's stretch ourselves. Jesus gave sacrificially. Let's stretch ourselves a little more and say, okay, this season I planned on giving X. I'm going to do 2X. Right? Can you consider challenging yourself to give a little more? Maybe you weren't planning on giving anything. Maybe money's really tight this year. Maybe you literally just can't say, I just can't give any more than my normal giving. First of all, I would challenge that sentiment. Amen, Dan? I would challenge that sentiment and encourage you to press yourself and say, I can give a little. I can give something. But not just physically, but think about how you can press into your time. Maybe that's your bigger issue. Maybe it's easy for you to write a little check and send it off or give online. But maybe it's harder for you to say, all right, well, I'm gonna join the Tilsons at Open Door Mission this month, and I'm going to give my time. I'm going to serve people, or I'm going to write an encouraging letter or note to somebody. When's the last time you wrote a handwritten note, put a stamp on it, and send it in the mail? Anybody do that in the last year? Who's done that in the last year? Okay, not many. Yeah. Why not do that? You know how encouraging it is to receive a handwritten note? You know, just some ideas to throw out to you. So this can be overwhelming. Pick one, maybe two things that you want to do this week. Maybe you have a monetary giving challenge that you want to try, and then an encouragement gospel giving challenge you want to try. Identify who is that person that I want to specifically invite to coffee or to bake them a plate of Christmas cookies and deliver it to their house and have a conversation with them and just say, hey, I just want to tell you I love you and I care for you. Can you want to join me to Christmas Eve at my church for candlelight service? Think about how you can intentionally bring the gift of Christmas to people, practically and specifically. Let's pray, and then we're going to turn our attention to celebrating the one whom Christmas is all about. God, we thank you for your incredible love for us in Jesus Christ. It was because of love that you came. It was because of love that you died on the cross. God, it was in love. You thought of us when you created us, and you knew those of us who would believe in your name. God, thank you for calling. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. God, and I pray that you would use us to spread the gift of your love however far and wide we possibly can. And we know with you, all things are possible. God, you could start a revival. You could spark a revival with just a little gift. You did it with the loaves and the fishes, with a boy's lunch. You can do it with our act of love, with our act of generosity. God, would you do it? Would you use us, simple vessels, simple but beloved children of yours? Would you use us to spread the gospel, to build your kingdom, to increase your family? As you stretch out your hand and as you do great things, as you work, as your spirit moves, God, we're just your vessels. God, we just want to share the good news. Would you use us? Would you impress in our hearts and our mind, even right now, what specifically we can do this week? God, how can we take what you have done for us and just pass it on? Pass on that message. Help other people to see what you've done. So God, we commit this to you, and we ask that you would be glorified through our commitments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if the two guys that are going to help me with communion would come forward, that would be wonderful. This is a special and beautiful time to remember Jesus Christ. This is what he told us to do, right? To do this often. We should often remember Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a moment to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is available to all who have received Jesus Christ, who have believed in his name, who put your full trust in Jesus Christ. You understand what he did for you on that cross. And you have said, thank you, God, for saving me. If you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. Or even right now, if you want to come up front, I'd be happy to talk with you as the elements are being passed. If you're like, Kevin, I'm not sure if I've ever done that. I don't know. I have questions. Or I'd love to talk with you. But this is open. We have open communion for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so we first remember Jesus Christ's body that was broken for us. When Jesus had his meal with his disciples, as we'll read in a moment, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, it's broken for you. So in your meditation, as you hold the cracker in your hand, just remind yourself of the incredible love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you, that he was willing to go to the cross to purchase you. Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bread is not the only symbol that we, by which we remember Jesus. It's also the cup. And the cup has a couple significant symbols as the guys pass it. The cup referred to the wrath of God that was to be poured out on all mankind because of sin. And Jesus said, "I'll take the cup so that those who believe in me don't have to take it." And Jesus drank it. Jesus took it. And he extends it to us to say, not that we have to take it, but that we remember that Jesus, you took this, and we enter into partnership. We enter into identity with you. And we give you our lives in service to you and your mission. So when we take this, we're remembering that Jesus poured out his blood, and that's the other symbol that the juice represents, his blood. That was poured out for us, for the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the cup is also a symbol of the new covenant that was established by his blood. So we remember this new agreement, partnership that we have with Jesus Christ. As we take the cup in our hands, let's think and meditate and pray about these things. Continues, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We're going to pray in just a moment here, and then we're going to take an offering after I'm done praying. And I just want to prepare your hearts. If you didn't come prepared to give today, we do this every first Sunday of the month, where we have communion and then we take a benevolence fund offering. It's benevolence fund and missions. Depending on how things are going, but lately we've been devoting this to benevolence fund entirely. And so when you give, you're giving towards the needs of the body of Jesus Christ, this church, primarily, and then secondarily, if there's needs in our community, we also consider those. But as the scriptures indicate, our first priority is to take care of one another. And so so that's the purpose for this offering. If you didn't come prepared, you can give online at any time. It could be today, it can be next week, it can be a year from now, anytime online at wheatlandchurch.com/give, and you can follow the prompts there to give. But let's pray and thank God for his gift and prepare our hearts to also give. God, we just thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, the gift of being in your family. God, it is so amazing to be a child of God, to have this security and this assurance that you are our Father, and you're a good and perfect and holy Father, and you love us dearly. And we get to enjoy that love, that peace, that security for all of eternity. Thank you, God, for this incredible blessing. And I pray, Lord, that until that day comes where that we enjoy that to the fullest extent, there is still brokenness in this world, and there are still pain and trouble and toil and sorrow and sadness and a whole host of other challenges to deal with. And so we pray that the offerings that we bring today right now would be a blessing, and that you would be pleased with our hearts as we give. We pray in Jesus' name. Worship team is going to come up and sing our final song. Let's stand. Let's make this time a time of purposeful praise. Every time we stand and we sing, let's be engaged in our mind and sing forth these words unto God in rejoice, full of joy and a spirit of rejoicing. All right, let's stand and sing.